Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. You may be seated. Proverbs here through Solomon. God inspired this word through the King Solomon. He shows us the road to success. Here it is, laid out before you, the road to success, as it's defined by much of modern culture anyway. This would be the road to success. And we've learned several things from this, and I just want to look at a few first of the characteristics of this passage. Solomon illustrates for us that sinners love company in their sin. They love to bring people along. If they're planning some wicked deed, it's much better if you can get a few more people to come along and join in the endeavor. Maybe it makes us feel better about it. Maybe it makes us helps us to justify what we're doing. And Solomon shows us that there are many ways that sinners entice people, especially youth. The sinner likes to entice the youth. They're an easy target. It's interesting, I was reading a commentary on Proverbs, and he titled the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, The Dangers of Youth. It's a dangerous time when you're young, because you're making all kinds of decisions and doing all kinds of things, and at the same time you have this sense that you're undefeatable, that no one can overcome you, and the world lies before you. And there's this other sense that I could probably sin now and it won't have that much impact on me later. Deadly. It's a deadly lie and deception. Think that, you know, I can do it now, I'm young, it won't have that much consequences. No, it's a dangerous time, because the decisions you make will shape the rest of your life, whether you believe it or not. And here he offers counsel to those who might be enticed. He shows us, first of all, how they might entice, and that's half the battle, isn't it? Knowing the trap, recognizing the trap. Oh, that's a trap, I need to avoid that. Oh, there's a mine right there, I need to avoid that. Solomon shows us several minds that are put out before youth, and they might step right into that trap and be swallowed up. The trap here, the first trap that they offer, is the trap of seeking to be powerful. Murder and other violent crime gives a person a sense of power. Young men especially like to have the sense that they can be feared. There's somebody to be reckoned with. I'm powerful. And crime, violent crime, especially jumping on somebody unaware and beating them up, taking their money, mugging them, makes them feel powerful. We're tough. We're somebody to be reckoned with. And this is the first enticement. This man comes along, and the sinners come along, and they say, let us swallow them up like Sheol, in verse 12, and the whole like those who get down to the pit. Let's find these guys, let's surprise them, and kill them. Power. We'll have power. It gives us the sense of authority. We're important. Somebody to be reckoned with. And we see this in our own culture with the modern love of gangster rap. Gangster rap. Isn't that interesting? Gangster rap. But these guys rap in their song. It's a song, sort of a song. Something resembling a song. They tell of all their evil deeds. They tell about their theft and their crimes and their murders. And they brag. They brag about all these things that they do, from rape to theft to crime to stealing cars to dealing drugs. And the whole subculture was grown up around it. And it entices young men who want to be powerful, they want to be strong, someone important. And it entices them. And as they brag in these evil tongues, they've done a remarkable thing. They are the epitome of what in our family we call the coolie bunks. They think they're really cool. The coolie bunks. They think they really got together. And they've achieved something. And look, you know, we're somebody. That's cool. You just didn't know it. And what is really amazing is that they have achieved this gangster culture all the whole time, and they've brought this whole aura of, you know, strength and power and everything, and they've done the whole thing while their pants are falling down. That's a pretty amazing accomplishment, to get people to think you're intimidating and scary while your pants are falling down. And we see the folly of it. And it's plain to us, but it is a trap to many. You know, we see that trap, we say, that's foolishness, that's crazy. But it is a trap to many. They're enticed. Look, it makes us powerful. We beat up people. We're tough. So that's the first enticement, the enticement to become powerful. Second enticement is the enticement to become wealthy, rich, prosperous, money. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Amazing how unbelief and those who are enemies of Christ can make something heinous look good. Yeah, murder, theft, it's bad. But look at the end. The end result is we'll be wealthy. We'll get rich. Deal with us. You know, that's how drug dealers probably entice most people into drug dealing. Wealth. Yeah, there's some danger there, but that makes you a man. That makes you tough. And, you know, you do these crimes, but there's wealth, there's prosperity at the end. And so, sure, it's wrong to do, but there are great advantages to criminal activity. And you know what? There are. There are some advantages to being a criminal. And you can possibly gain quick wealth for a time. That's a very real possibility. You gain wealth, you get the people to respect you, so to speak. And that is why criminals do it. They don't do it because they're foolish, necessarily. Although that's part of it. They do it because they think there's some kind of gain. They think they will profit by sinning in some way. And so they come into the young people and say, listen, you can get wealthy, come with us. And this is an enticement to those who are greedy. Greedy for gain. Young people want power, wealth. So they're enticed to go with sinners. The third enticement is the enticement of camaraderie, companionship. Verse 14. Casting your lot among us, let us all have one purse. I believe that's part of the reason for the attraction to gangs in our day. People are attracted to gangs or groups of people who are not upstanding citizens. Sense of camaraderie. Come be with us. You belong here. Now, God has designed us to need other people. We're not meant to be loners out there. We need the fellowship of the people of God, and gangs and these other groups form substitutes. The group at the bar form a substitute for the fellowship of God, and it's an enticement. Come, you'll be one of us. We'll have one purse. Join our group, and you'll have a place to belong. But the deception is, we know there's no real friendship among thieves. Is there? They'll turn on you just as quickly as they'll turn on that person they're waylaying in the street. They'll stick you in the back just as easily as they stick someone else in the back. But it's deceptive. You think, these are my friends. They would never do that to me. I'm always amazed when a person comes up and they're talking about another person behind their back. Come up saying all kinds of nasty things about them. But the person they're telling needs to realize, you know what they do when they leave you? They go tell that person all the nasty things about you. That's no friend. There's no camaraderie in that. They'll stick you just as quickly as they stick someone else. And if someone is sticking somebody else in the back, they'll turn around very quickly and stick you the same way. But these are enticements. And Proverbs here shows us, Solomon shows us, the true nature of it. They're traps. So he first points out these traps to us so that the young and the old can avoid the traps. And he shows us the true nature of the road. And this is a pretty blatant one. You know, let's go kill the guy and take his money. That's pretty... Most of us are not going to have a problem with that, seeing the moral, that something's morally wrong with that. Oh, kill somebody, steal their money. We see, that's very obvious to us that that's wrong. But the attraction is the benefits that come from doing it. Money, power, friendship, apparently. And that attracts, but it is a deception and it is a trap. Now, men usually don't give you all the information up front. Right away, they don't say, come on, let's go do this. Usually, it's more of a gradual thing. You know, people gradually fall into crime and sin and crime. It's a gradual slope. The road to success is outlined here by these sinners, and that's what they're portraying it as. It's a road to success. As outlined for them, it is a gradual sloping road down to a pit. But it's gradual. You don't see all the consequences at first. And there's a story, some of you might be familiar with it, by Markheim. The title of the story is Markheim, and it's written by Robert Louis Stevenson. In the story begins, it's Christmas Day. Markheim comes into a shop on Christmas Day, knocks on the door, says to the shopkeeper, I need to get a gift for a special lady, and I've waited till the last minute, I need to get this gift. He goes into the shopkeeper's shop, he says, okay, I'll let you in, and he offers him a few of his wares. And when the shopkeeper bends down to get an item to show it to him, he pulls out a dagger and stabs him in the back and murders him in cold blood right there. Markheim does, kills him right there on Christmas Day in his own shop. Goes, shuts the door, and then he goes to get his money. He's doing exactly what these sinners and trying to entice young people to do. He's doing it. And when he goes upstairs, he keeps getting paranoid. He thinks he hears things. He thinks he hears people. He's afraid somebody's going to wander in on him, crying. And while he's up there, he hears steps coming up the stairs. And he freezes. He's just frozen, cold. And a head pokes around the corner. He goes, oh, I'm here to help. And of course, the story never tells you who it is, but it just calls him the visitant, the visitor who has come. He says, Markheim, I'm here to help. Listen, the servant girl is down the street. She's working her way up, looking in the windows, and she's coming soon. I'm here to help. I'm here to show you where the money is. And Markheim, you know, his blood is frozen in his face. I don't want your help. Don't help me. Because he senses who this might be, this visitor who has come to help him. And they have this argument back and forth. And eventually, there's a knock on the door. The bell rings. It's the servant girl. She's there. And this visitor says, now you've left with only one choice. You're going to have to go down there, invite her in, and do the same that you did to the shopkeeper. And then I'll show you where the money is, and you can escape. He goes, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow your advice. And they have this argument. He goes, you don't understand, Markheim. I've watched you for years. 15 years ago, you would have never even committed a theft. The thought of stealing something was abhorrent to you. 3 years ago, the thought of murder, you would have never even considered it. And now you've done both. Gradually, said the visitor, I've seen you head down this sloping road. And you're not going to get out of it. You won't escape. And that's the picture of what really happens. That's the real deal. It's not a road to success. It's a gradual road to a pit. But it made them look like a road to success. But the thing about this is, 3 years ago, remember, he would never even conceived of murder. 15 years ago, he would never thought of theft. And Charles Bridges says this. You're probably wondering what happens at the end. I won't tell you. You'll have to read it to find out. Charles Bridges says of this way, this path, declining path, the deluded sinner, hurried on by the influence of company, finds himself committing sin he never would have contemplated. Never thought I would get to this point where I'm doing this. Isn't that the place of the sinner? He said, I never thought I would get this bad. I thought I could stop it before it got this out of hand. But you can't. It's a road that leads to death, and it's a slow road to death sometimes. And the one who takes this road eventually ends in death. Look at verse 18. This road, what does it really lead to? Those who try to kill others, they actually lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Imagine a man who's a novice fisherman. He's a novice fisherman. He wants to catch fish, and part of catching fish is outwitting fish. You've got to outwit fish. And his plan is, he takes a rope, ties it around his neck, puts a big rock on the end of it. Okay? And he goes over to the edge of the dock, and he waits for the fish to come by, and he's going to drop it on the fish's head. Okay? And he's going to stun the fish, he thinks. He'll stun the fish, and then he'll pick the fish up, and he'll have dinner with his fish. Well, what would we call a man like that? Idiot. Right? An idiot. Of course, we know what's going to happen. He's going to drop the rock in there. It's going to drag him in and kill him. It's going to destroy him. But he thinks it's a good plan at the time. And the same is true of the one who sins in order to make some kind of gain or profit. The same is true of anybody who thinks that sin is going to eventually profit them. They are like that man who takes the rock, ties around his neck, and tries to get the fish. They try to gain advantage over the fish by dropping the rock on them, but they're just going to destroy themselves. And the person who sins in order to gain some advantage or success, power, prosperity, whatever it is, may use a sinful means of getting there, are destroying themselves. They are lying in wait for their own blood. But we don't always see the long term. We are short-sighted. We think, well, this sin right here won't hurt me. It'll benefit me. There are benefits to doing this. There is never a benefit. Sin always leads to death. I think this particular example is with young ladies. There are young ladies who are deceived into thinking that shorter skirts and tighter shirts will get them love. Immodesty. They think by immodesty they'll gain the right kind of man. They're deceived. They think that somehow this is going to benefit them if they're immodest, but it doesn't. It might get them a man, but it won't be the one they want. And there's other ways we do this too. The young man who wants to impress people, and so he starts to brag and tell everybody how wonderful he is, and suddenly finds out he's alienated everybody. He sins in order to get this end. And it never works. It's like the man who takes the rock, ties around his neck, and tries to get the fish. It just destroys. Sin always destroys. Although it may look like it might lead to something good, that this sin might lead to a good end. It never does. It's a deception. It's a fraud. Well, I want to make some applications to us and how this applies to us. First, I want to speak to parents and children both. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And apparently, this is something we could be deceived into thinking wasn't so. We could be deceived into thinking spending time with those corrupt people won't corrupt us. But Paul warns us, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. They will damage your habits. They will corrupt your good habits. And as parents, we need to think about these things, and we need to protect our children from bad companions. It's pretty straightforward. Bad company is going to corrupt their good habits if they get hooked up with these folks. And we need to protect them from these folks because they don't know enough yet to see these things. They don't see the long term. They see short-sightedly. Youth is dangerous. It's a dangerous time. That's why God gives them parents, to protect them from all things that could endanger them. And, you know, so we have to sometimes cut off those relationships, as uncomfortable as it might be for us. And children, you have to accept that. Young people, you have to accept it. You may not see the corruption that this person is involved in. You may not. I remember when I was a teenager, my parents told me I couldn't spend time with somebody. I was furious. I was a fool, too. And later, looking back, I see that person was a fool, and that person, well, eventually they did go to jail. My mom said, you don't want to mess with that guy. You stay away from him. Your parents can see more than you can. And so you need to accept it. When your parents say they're bad company, avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't build your relationships there. You need to know that your parents are wiser than you are, and you need to listen. Bad company corrupts good morals, good habits. Don't be deceived, young people. And you're prone to be deceived. You're prone to think, oh, I can spend time with them. It won't affect me. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. And parents, get ready if you do this to face some criticism, especially if it's dealing with unbelieving children, bad companions who are from unbelieving families. You'll be accused of terrible things like sheltering your children. Sheltering your children, what a horrible thing. Next, they'll accuse you of feeding and clothing them. We live in a warped culture that thinks it's wrong to shelter our children, to protect them from evil. That's warped. It is right to protect our children from bad company because it will corrupt their good habits. And so we must avoid the bad company ourselves as adults, and we must protect our children as well. Well, Jane, before I go any further, I want to make a qualification. Corruption is not just the result of bad companions. It comes from bad hearts. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this: let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The problem is a wicked heart, ultimately. The reason these criminals here are able to entice people is not because people are good and they were really good over here and they get enticed. They're able to entice us because we have wicked desires. We have desires that are not consistent with God's Word, evil desires, and we're enticed by our own desires. And then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin is accomplished, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. That's the process. We're enticed by our own hearts. So it's not just corrupt sinners that corrupt us, it's because we have a problem with our own hearts. When I was in college, I left high school and went to college. I was really excited about going to a new place with new people, because I thought I was going to get away from these guys who were corrupting me. These guys, I'm really good at heart. It's these guys. They're really bad, and they're corrupting me. I'm really a nice guy at heart. And I was really glad that I could go away to college and I would get away from these bad influences. Of course, anybody knows anything about a state university says, that was stupid. When I got there, I was there for about a month and a half, and I realized that I was with the same kind of people doing worse things than I was in that situation. What was the problem? Was it bad company? Yeah, it had its influence. Bad company did help me along my route. But really, she was a simple heart. So changing the environment is not enough. Keeping our children away from unbelievers is not enough. The Lord needs to change their hearts. He must regenerate their hearts and give them life. Or they'll be enticed. They'll just be enticed once they get out from under your roof. So the Lord must change their hearts, and staying away from bad environment is not enough. Verse 19 tells us that it's a heart issue. The heart issue here is, so are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain, takes away the life of its owners. It's not necessarily the companions, although they have an influence on them. It's that the man's greedy for gain. The one who's greedy for gain is headed for trouble. If you're greedy, then you're headed for trouble. And these companions will help you on the way. They'll push you along and cheer you on as you go down the road to hell. But it's not that. It's a heart at root. It's a heart problem. So I want to deal also practically here with our children and the unbelievers. We see here in this passage that the unbelievers are diligent in their converting of sinners. They diligently seek to convert the unbeliever, seek to convert other people to their cause. And our children who go out in the neighborhood, if you live in a neighborhood and you have children, small children especially, and they go out in a neighborhood and they're surrounded by unbelievers here and there, and their kids want to play with your kids, and there's a tension for us, isn't there? We know bad company corrupts good habits. At the same time, we know that they need the gospel. They need to be converted. And so I want to just lay out a little plan here that we have to teach and train our children to do that, to be the influence, not to be the influenced. We have to teach and train our children to be bold with the gospel. Because they're going to be bold trying to convert them to their ways. They will be. They're going to try to convert our children to their ways. The sinner will try to entice them. But our children have to come in with both barrels blazing and bold. Lay it out there. A situation came up recently. Kid was talking about his mom. You know, disrespect for the parents is commonplace in unbelieving households. It's not only commonplace, it's expected. Of course, that's what kids will do. Disrespect their parents. Not only is it acceptable, it's expected. Well, there was a young kid in the neighborhood, and I overheard the disrespect, you know, and some mom was such a weirdo, you know, things like that. And so I spoke afterwards to one of my children, and I said, well, how should you deal with that? What should you say? Let me tell you what to say. You don't hold back at all. If you start holding back in something that's passive one, you're going to be influenced by them. You say, you just broke the fifth commandment. Tell them like it is. You did not honor your mother and father. You need to repent. Tell them the truth. Why are we afraid to tell people the truth? Tell it like it is. It's for their good. And we need to teach our children to be that way. They don't need to learn out there on their own. We need to oversee them. As they deal with unbelievers, and if we're going to allow them to have contact with unbelievers, we need to show them they need to be bold in their witness. They need to invite these kids to church. They need to bring them to Sunday school, do whatever they can. Reach them with the gospel. And that's a good thing. And not only must we tell them to do that, we must tell them, my son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go along. If they plan to do something evil, stop right there and say, no, we're not doing it. And not only that, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you hear that? Not only don't consent, expose it. Blow the cover off that thing. They're plotting some secret little plan in the neighborhood to do this. Expose it. Hey, look at that. Mom, Dad. Point it out. We might call it tattletaling in some circumstances. But the Bible does say, not only don't be involved with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. So we need to teach our children to be bold and be the influence and not the influenced. Be the influencer, not the influenced one. And if it comes down to it and you see that your children are not being the influencers, but they're being the influenced, cut it off. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so we have to protect our children from those influences. Another practical step here. What about in our own situation? We're the covenant children. Our kids go play with other covenant children or children from other covenant households and in the community. And they get into trouble. And, you know, this is not speculative. This will happen if it hasn't already. Children will get into trouble. They'll get into problems. And when it happens, how are we going to deal with it? You know? We don't want to say, oh, those bad kids, they corrupted my kids. Not automatically, because we need to deal with the heart issue. First, we need to recognize we must deal with our own child's sin and deal with it, make sure it's dealt with. And don't allow them to blame it on the other guy. It was all their fault, Dad. They made me do it. No, they didn't. It was your own simple desires enticing you to go along. So we can't let them get away with that. And then also, there's a tendency, this is uncomfortable, but we don't really want to tell the other parents that their child was involved in this little shenanigan, whatever it was, this little plot that they had and they were involved in. We don't really want to tell the other parents because we don't want to upset the boat here. We want to all get along and be happy. Well, that's not loving your neighbor. If your child is involved in something and then you learn that there were other children from other families involved too, go to the parents, go to the children, expose it. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I always say, I'm glad when my children get caught. And you should be too. That's God's mercy to them. If God is letting your children get away with their sin and go on in their sinful life and head down that road to the pit without stopping them, that is not mercy to them. It's mercy when the plot's exposed, when it's shown to be what it is, and there's a chance then for repentance. There's a chance then to turn away. There's a chance for restoration and forgiveness. So we need to be willing to go to other parents and say, and most, I would say here, most parents here would be glad to hear it. They would gladly receive it. Yeah, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that Junior was involved in that situation. And if he's the ringleader, we need to handle that too. And it will happen, and we need to deal with it in a biblical way. And not become prickly if someone, how dare they say something about my sweetie, my little Junior, my little angel. I don't think that would happen here, but I was just addressing it anyway. Most of us know better than that, don't we? So we must be willing to give correction and receive correction. And it's for the good of God's people. We do it for the good of the children and for the good of the church. And in conclusion, I want to make application to us as adults. We are prone to be deceived also that these bad companions are not corrupting us. If you have business partners, people you work with in your business, or you have, you know, relationships with, and they regularly entice you to use this evil means to achieve this good end, they say, hey, you know, we could do this here and not exactly reveal all the truth to this man, and we could make a great sale. If they entice you in these ways, then you need to realize that they can also influence you. This bad company can corrupt your morals too. Just because you're an adult doesn't make you immune to this passage. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we're not, and we need to be careful of business partners who might lead us astray. And then also we need to be careful about thinking, if I do this sin here, it will benefit down the road. Let me give you some examples. If some people believe, and I've fallen into this trap, and you may have too, that they can use a simple means of disciplining their children and it'll bring about obedience. And the simple means I'm talking about is raising your voice and yelling at them. Okay, you get this point, and you start yelling. I've told you 100 times not to do that thing. And at that moment, you're in sin. And you're using a sinful means, and you hope that it will bring about a good end. They're obedient. It won't. You're deceived.
Sin never leads to a good end. When we raise our voice and get angry and we shake our fists and we're all impatient and red up to here and the ears are turning red, and that is sin on our part, and it's not going to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their life that we desire. And we don't need to be deceived by that. Sin always leads to death. It always leads to trouble. Or we might think, I can manipulate my spouse in order to do this and it'll have a good end, but it won't. Sin leads to death, and we must not be deceived. It always leads to death. It always leads to destruction. And we can't be fooled into thinking that there'll be short-term success. There may be. You may get your kids to obey you by yelling at them and being nasty to them. That's very possible. They may be quailed into obedience. That's true. But it will not yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. We can't sin that good and expect good things to come in the end. We've got to discipline them in love and for their good. Not because we're embarrassed. That's a common one, isn't it? Oh boy, that's embarrassing. They're going to really get it when they get home. We're sinning for our own benefit. We're disciplining for our own benefit. We can't do that because we're embarrassed or there's a problem. We don't sin, period. But we discipline for their good. Not for our own benefit. It's for their benefit. And they need to know that. So, two principles mainly here. The Lord has given us from His Word. One is the bad company will corrupt good morals. And two, sin always leads to death. No matter what may look like it's going to be the good consequences of our sin, it will lead to death. And I promise you that by the authority of God's holy word. Let's pray. God, You are our Father, and You discipline us as You see that we need it. But we know that Your discipline is always for our good. I pray, O Lord, that You would help us to discipline and train and teach our own children in ways that benefit them, ways that are a blessing to them and for their good. Pray You keep us all from the enticements of wealth and greed. Keep us from the enticement of seeking to be powerful through unlawful means, seeking to gain friends or comrades through unlawful means. Protect us from all these things that could so easily entice us, O Lord, and lead us in the everlasting way, the true road to success. Lead us down the road to success which is found in obedience to Your holy law. And we know, Lord, that we are not capable of doing this today, in the next 5 minutes, or ever, unless Your Holy Spirit enables us to keep this word. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come among us and make us to obey this word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.